the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
There is a story that I forgot to tell at the first Mass of the sermon, and it was only after Mass that I like to tell this story, because especially for the first Mass, it's a 7 o'clock Mass, I want to make sure that everyone's still awake. But there was a couple, married just shortly, and they had this idea in their head. They were going to name all their children after the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's an honorable thing, but that's all in God's hands, you know. If you have a boy or a girl, you don't know. So sure enough, they had their first baby as a boy, Matthew. All right. Then, sometime later, they had another boy. Oh, we're on a roll. Mark. And then they had another child, a boy. They named him Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Just one more. And the next child they had was a little girl, a baby girl. So they named her after St. Anne, the mother of the Blessed Virgin. And then they had another boy. They named him John. So they had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it did work out. See, I know you're awake to respond to that. If I gave it this talk at the 7 o'clock Mass, I'd give it to Seth, but I think they're not, it's not registering. St. Luke. I want to talk about St. Luke. St. Luke was the disciple of St. Paul. He was a physician by profession. He was a doctor. And that's the reason why, when you look at his gospel, his gospel is the written word of God, just like the other three evangelists. But you still see within St. Luke's writings his own personality, temperament, and profession. In his writings in the Gospel of St. Luke, he shows a certain aptitude toward diseases and cures. He also cuts doctors a little bit of slack. There was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she thought, oh, the crowds are pressing upon Jesus. If I can only touch his garment, I'll be cured. Now, St. Mark says that she had this hemorrhage for such a long time, and she went to all these doctors, and they spent all her money. St. Luke just says she had this hemorrhage, and she went to these doctors, and they couldn't help her. But he leaves out, they spent all their money. You see a little bit of a difference between St. Mark and St. Luke. St. Luke is stating the fact, but he leaves out that they spent their money, because, you know, he's a physician himself. But when it comes to St. Luke, his gospel is very unique. It's called a gospel of prayer, because in the Gospel of St. Luke, we have the Our Father. When the apostles went to Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray thus, Our Father who art in heaven, etc. We also have in the Gospel of St. Luke, the Hail Mary. St. Luke records how the angel Gabriel was sent by God and announced to Mary, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And then again, later on in that same early part of the Gospel of St. Luke, when Elizabeth was visited by Mary, Elizabeth said, when she was full of the Holy Ghost, to Mary, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. We also have the other prayers, the Magnificat. Mary's praising God. The Benedictus, Zachary praising God at the birth of St. John the Baptist. And also finally, Holy Simeon, when Jesus was presented in the temple, he took Jesus into his arms and praised God. These are prayers that are incorporated into the sacred liturgy. Gospel of St. Luke is a gospel also of contrast. St. Luke says of the story of Martha and Mary. Now Jesus was visiting Lazarus, his friend, and Martha, Mary, his friends. And Martha was busy about many things, like getting the food ready, this and that. She was so perplexed. And she went to Jesus and said, Lord, tell my sister to help me. She's just sitting there visiting you. I need help. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art busy about many things, but one thing is important that Mary's chosen the best part. And St. Luke brings about that contrast. We also have the beautiful story, our Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Once again, St. Luke likes to take these totally opposites. And what was that parable about? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The publicans were like tax collectors, IRS people back then, and they were not very popular. Considered as thieves and always pocketing money and all that. So if you were a publican, you were just the worst of the worst of sinners. And Jesus says in this parable, saying, Luke brings us out, the contrast. Pharisee comes up in front of the temple, says, Lord, I'm grateful that I'm not like the rest of men. Adulterers, murderers, like that publican in the back. I pray, I tithe, I fast. And the publican in the back is striking his breast. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. St. Luke breaks that contrast out very well. We also have the wonderful story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was living in great wealth and luxury and eating and celebrating, living very voluptuously. And Lazarus, the poor man, was just a beggar and starving. And they both died. And Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man went to hell. Once again, St. Luke brings about the contrast. But of all the things that stick out in my mind about St. Luke's gospel, the one that's really, to me, important is called the Gospel of Mary. And why? Because scripture commentators say the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, it was only the angel Gabriel and our Blessed Mother. How could St. Luke know that account except directly through the Blessed Virgin? When Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, the exchange, what actually happened? The Nativity. How did St. Luke know those events at the Nativity? And in fact, St. Luke in his Gospel says twice, Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. St. Luke's Gospel is rightly called the Gospel of Mary, because these are only things that Our Lady knew, and St. Luke could have learned them only from Our Lady. I'd like to speak briefly about Scripture in general. Sometimes we, as Catholics, are accused by the Protestants, oh, you don't believe in the Bible. But you know what I'd like to tell you? They are so far of the truth. When we assist at Mass, we read the epistle, oftentimes taken from one of the epistles of the apostles, taken from the Acts of the Apostles, written by St. Luke as well. Could be scripture from the Old Testament. Then we switch the book to the gospel side, to the left side of the altar. And in reverence for the Word of God, we stand. We sign ourselves with the sign of the cross on our foreheads to believe. I believe this firmly. We sign our lips that we might preach what's written here. We sign our hearts that we might live it. And at the end of the gospel, the priest kisses the book out of reverence. And the high mass, we incense the book before we chant the gospel. But not only that, but let me just tell you, when I pray my breviary, priests and seminarians and religious pray the breviary, we're reading from sacred scripture for about an hour and a half a day. And not only that, but we know that the church says you gain an indulgence for reading sacred scripture. And when we pray our rosary, we're actually meditating on the gospel, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity of Jesus. This is right from sacred scripture. We not only read the Bible, we meditate on it. But I also have to say this too. This is just a quick little thing that you should know as to be able to defend your faith. What kind of a church did Jesus found? Did he found only a Bible-only church? Does everybody read the Bible and figure it out yourself and do your own thing? Is that what he did? No. Christ founded a teaching church. Nowhere in the Bible did Jesus say, go write a book and pass it out to everybody and put it in every hotel, motel, wherever you can, like the Gideons. Like, no. Jesus said, we read this clearly in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19, go teach all nations, teaching them everything I commanded you. And in the early church, let's be honest, let's look at reality. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these Gospels were written at different times. So in the early church, most people did not have a complete New Testament. Not only that, but those books had to be written by hand. There were no printing presses back then. The reality is most people did not have a Bible. In the early days, a complete Bible. And then after that, most people didn't have a Bible because they were handwritten. How did the people learn the faith? They learned it because they were taught by the teaching authority that Christ established in his church. The Pope and the bishops. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to some Protestants in Kansas. And if you stop and think of this, we go to church on Sunday. Even the Protestants do that, most of them. Why do we go to church on Sunday? It's not in the Bible. What? It's not in the Bible. No, it's not in the Bible. That's something that is handed down by tradition. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Another example is Easter. Protestants take for granted that, you know, Easter falls on a different day. Did they ever consider, well, where'd that come from? Who figures out Easter? This goes all the way back to St. Peter and the apostles. In fact, in the early church, back then they didn't have cell phones and internet and obviously things of that way to communicate, telegraph, and any of that. But in the early church, there was a little bit of difference when they celebrated Easter. And St. Polycarp went to St. Anacletus to tell him, this is when we do it. He says, no, it's supposed to be on the Sunday following the first full moon of the vernal equinox, time of the Passover, but the Sunday following. And then, because of communication not being all that great, it was no other than until really the 325 of the Council of Nicaea, under Pope Saint Sylvester, they made it clear Easter is to be celebrated on Sunday. But it was the Catholic Church that determined that. These people don't have any clue. So when we think of our faith, let's remember divine revelation is made up of sacred scripture and also tradition. Those teachings that were handed down to a living church, and those people received that. The early Christians had the Mass, they had the seven sacraments, they had popes and bishops and priests and deacons and all that. It was a living church practicing and living the Catholic faith. Yes, sacred scripture is a written word of God, but it's not the Bible only. In fact, the Bible only, if you just write a book and pass it out to everybody, it's a free-for-all. That's why there's so many different Protestant churches today. Our Lord said there would be one flock and one shepherd. And St. Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How do you keep everybody on the same page? You have to have one authority that speaks for Christ. Jesus said, go teach all nations and I am with you all days. He who hears you hears me. As the Father has sent me, I send you. It's not a free-for-all. Could you imagine, parents, if you send your kids to school, and your kids get to school, and the teacher says, your books are on your desk, figure it out yourself, or see you in May. Would they learn? Now, maybe some of them might learn something, but they might learn it wrong. No, Jesus didn't say, just write a book and pass it out, and everybody figure it out. No. He established an authority. And that authority fulfilled that mission to teach. Some of the apostles, not all of them, wrote. And they all taught. So when we think of St. Luke, let us remind ourselves how wonderfully God puts before us every Sunday, and whenever we go to Mass, the sacred words of Christ. And I'd like to share one last thing with you, and that is this. When we think of our Lord's teachings, he was the greatest of teachers. No one has ever spoken and taught like Christ. The enthusiasm, the conviction, how our Lord knew human nature, and he could explain things so simply, and they were just totally enthralled. And the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, they'd send their disciples, they would try to trick our Lord. He just answered the question, blow them off, just like that. He'd refute them. They would think for hours, how can we trap him? How can we trick him? How can we, you know, make himself be contradictory? He just brushed them off and answered their question and confound them. And they came back to the Pharisees saying, never has someone spoken like he has spoken. But the interesting thing is this. The teachings of Christ are so simple, even a child can understand them, yet they are so profound. That is amazing. And they're always relevant. They never lose their meaning. They never lose their force. And even if the world goes on for how many more centuries, which I don't think it will, but now you can say, oh, the bishop's talking about the end of the world. No, I'm not talking about the end of the world. I'm just saying, you know, I think things are not good these days, but no matter how long the world lasts, the teachings of Christ are always relevant. Now, I know I told you that would be the last thing, but I got to tell you one more thing, okay? A month ago, I was in Alabama. I was praying my breviary before Mass. And something kind of jumped out at me. In Psalm 2, it says, the kings of the earth and the princes have gathered together and conspired against the Lord and his Christ. And then a line, verse or two later, it says, and he who dwells in heaven, he laughs. You know, there's a lot of confusion and craziness going on in society today. A lot of politics and craziness going on out there. Let us remember this. Man can have all these ideas and all these plans and all this other stuff. But remember that God is in control of things. We have to trust in God. Not lose hope, not lose confidence. You know, when you see rioting and disturbing and disturbances and civil unrest, it's very, very unnerving. But let us remember, God's in charge. We have to trust in him. And when we get anxious or worried or troubled, we have to make that act of trust in our Lord. In thee, O Lord, have I hoped. Let me not be confounded. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Sinai. St. Paul, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.